around the world. The Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Hello, friends. This is Pastor David Langford. We'd like to welcome you today to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism, this May the 8th, Tuesday, 2018. We welcome you today, wherever that you might be. Thank you for allowing us to be in your home, your place of business, or maybe just riding down the road in the automobile listening to a podcast, or however you may be receiving this broadcast. Thank you for your love. Thank you for supporting us. Thank you for loving us. And thank you for praying for us. I know so many of you keep us constantly covered in prayer. And for that, we are profusely humbled that you would love us that much to pray for us. That was one of the things that Paul was thankful for the church at Corinth. And 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11. Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. And we thank you for what you're doing in helping the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. Well, today's Tuesday. We've been teaching now for quite some time on no condemnation and why. Thank God, the believer, by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, can live a life of no condemnation, a life of no guilt. But the key, and let me emphasize that the key, is walking in the Spirit. Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. It's by the Spirit of God and our walking in the Spirit of God that we are the sons of God, and we don't live under any issues regarding guilt, neither condemnation. Want to play a somewhat different song today, God of the Storms by the Tribute Quartet. I pray it'll bless your heart and life in a special way.
It's a blessed assurance, knowing somebody cares when the storms of life rage, casting fear and despair. When the winds of confusion have gone all night long, I take shelter and rest with the God of the storm.
Waters of danger, set a stage for his feet. I'm
Without a doubt, He is the God of the storms. No tempest is too great, no storm is so large, so vast, with such dominion, that Christ cannot subdue it. He stepped on the bow of the ship in Matthew chapter 8 and declared to the winds and to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the Bible said there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, "What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" Oh, he's a great big God. Did you think about what I said? When Christ was on the earth, had he not willingly gave up his life, would he have lived forever in the flesh? Did he ever really die? Let me throw another thought at you before we get into the word today. Will you, as a living human being, will you ever die? Will you ever die? Let me throw the question out there from John 11:26. "And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" Well, now we've got to separate the flesh from the spirit. Give you something to think over for the rest of the week. Going back to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. My, what a tremendous chapter. Someone emailed me the other day, I believe it was, and said, "My, oh my, Romans chapter 8, 101. For dummies like me," said, "what a insightful presentation, Pastor, that you've been sharing with us." Well, I'm nobody or anything special. I just love the Word of God, and when I get in the Word of God, I see things that sometimes we overlook so casually. We don't see the depth and the breadth. This is, I want to say this, and listen to this statement. This is the Word of God. This is the Word of God. Infinite Word. That just goes over people's heads so casually. But think of the reality of what I just said. The Word of God. This is not the word of Donald Trump, Nancy Pelosi, Chuck Schumer. This is the Word of God. And you just can't haphazardly handle it and read it. You must ask the Holy Ghost to help you to grasp and to fathom and understand the depth and the breadth of God's Word. Romans 8:34, "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." What a powerful, powerful statement. No man can condemn a justified man or a justified woman. Because Christ is risen, men are now free, redeemed, and justified. When Paul was addressing the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at verse 9, I want you to look closely at his statement in verse 11. But 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" Anyone that's living in sin perpetually needs to understand you're not going to heaven. You say that's rather pointed and somewhat crass. I didn't say it. God said it through the Apostle Paul. "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified." Here's the key phrase, "but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Through the vicarious, efficacious work that Christ accomplished on the cross by the Holy Ghost, you and I are washed, we are sanctified, we are justified. Man is made just solely, totally on the work that Christ accomplished on the cross at Calvary. Nothing else. Nothing else justifies a man, only the work that Jesus did on the cross. That's why you're justified. That's why you have no part in it. That's why works do not redeem. Works are manifestations that you are redeemed, that you are saved, that you are washed in the blood of the Lamb. But works do not save you whatsoever. Jesus had works. John chapter 9, verse 4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. No man. And then Paul assures the believer, you have somebody who's at the right hand of God, Jesus Christ, who makes intercession for us. He is our advocate. He is our go-between. He is our mediator. That's why we pray, as I said yesterday, in Jesus' name. Whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. We ask the Father. We petition the Father in the name of Jesus. When Paul says he intercedes, he is in our favor. When we pray to the Father, Jesus is our advocate, our mediator, and he is interceding in our favor, not against us. It is Satan, Revelation 12 and 10, who is the accuser. But see, Christ does the exact opposite in making intercession for us. You might say he entreats the Father. He entreats the Father, and he's dealing in our behalf. Of course, the Roman Catholic Church has obliterated that by admonishing people to pray to purported saints or Mary. I was reading last night about the Immaculate Conception. And unless you read other doctrinal mindsets, dogma, you don't always understand why they say and they do certain things a particular way. And if I remember reading correctly, it was about the 15th century where a cardinal or a bishop in the Catholic Church began to write dogma concerning the Immaculate Conception. And I didn't know this till last night. What they're saying, it's not the miracle of conception. It's not the miracle of conception and that Mary never knew a man. It's that Jesus took on Mary's nature. The Virgin Mary, they extolled her. They exalted her. They lauded her into a particular godly stature and position when she had none. She was simply just favored by God to carry the Savior. But the conception was through the Holy Ghost. But Mary had no divine nature to pass on to Christ. She had Adamic sin in her loins. But that was the method and the mode for the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Now you see, common sense, I don't have to have a revelation. Common sense shows me that's why he was conceived by the Holy Ghost. She was just the means. She was the carrier, like Gabriel was the messenger. He was not God. He was a messenger from God. Mary was not God. She was a vessel for God. 2 Timothy 2:21, if a man therefore shall purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel of honor, sanctified and meet for the masters, used prepared unto every good work. We are just vessels. Regretfully, our vessels are still corrupt. Regretfully, these vessels are marred. You've heard me say this. I don't understand how God has allowed, tolerated, called flawed men to preach a perfect gospel. I am a flawed man. I have my imperfections. If you don't believe it, ask my wife. My siblings, my parents, my grandparents, they're gone. But Paul said, if a man therefore shall purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel of honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. When you consecrate yourself to Jesus, you become a vessel of honor. You become a vessel wherein the Spirit of God, the Spirit of grace, may flow fluidly and liberally through you. We pray to keep the contaminants out of our lives, to keep the refuse, the garbage, the junk, keep it out of our lives. So Jesus is interceding in our favor, in our behalf. He's entreating, he's engaging the Father for our needs. John 16:23, the scriptures I was struggling with yesterday, getting them confused and kind of quoting portions of both of them. But in John 16:23, Jesus said, and in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Now, we have to understand, God is going to answer the prayers that are according to his will. 1 John 5:14, and this is the confidence that we have. If we ask anything according to his will, we know that he heareth us. He heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. This is why we pray, thy will be done. God's will is already in heaven. And we're to pray God's will in heaven be done in earth. Who shall separate us, verse 35, Romans 8:35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Now, what is Paul doing here? Paul is addressing the many things that seek to separate us from God's love. There are many things in this world that Satan will use to excommunicate you from God and from God's presence. Satan may use a spouse. Regretfully, that happens. He may use another loved one, a son or a daughter. He may use your job. He may use your boss man. He may use a fellow employee. Satan is always trying to ratchet it up against the child of God and bring there in your life greater pressure and greater adversity to try to separate you from the love of God. Now, that word love there is agape. You've all heard that word in the Greek, agape. This is God's spontaneous love, irrespective of rights. Whether you're saved or not saved, there is the love of God. But what do you mean if I'm not saved? Well, Romans 5:8, but God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the agape love. Irrespective of your rights, irrespective of where you stand with God, God commended his love toward you. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Did you hear what he said? This is the condemnation. This is the guilt. Men are guilty. Men are guilty of sin. Men are sinners. They're lost. They're damned without God. But God commended his love toward us, the agape love, that spontaneous love. He loves you irrespective of who you are. You don't have to have a particular name or this or that. Hallelujah. Hallelujah for the love of God. God. Paul said, who shall separate us? Who shall sever us? Who shall cut us off from the love of God? And then he goes into a litany. And the first one he says is, shall tribulation separate us from the love of God? You've heard me say this, the word thlipsis. Thlipsis, that's the Greek word for tribulation, thlipsis. Great tribulation cannot separate us from God's love. No matter how great the tribulation, no matter how great the adversity, no matter how great the trial, nothing can separate us from God's love. Acts 14:22, that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. John 16:33, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Jesus says, you're going to have tribulation. Paul says, shall tribulation separate us from the love of God? No. I'm not going to get into prophecy today, but God has not appointed us under wrath. But he didn't tell you, you're not ever going to see tribulation. Job saw great tribulation. If you don't believe it, there's something wrong with your thinking. That we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. You have to go through great tribulation, according to the scriptures. You say, well, wait a minute. I thought the church was going to be raptured out of here. Well, you're thinking wrong. Your thinking is skewed. You read too many Hal Lindsey books. You watched too many Tim LaHaye, Peter Lalonde. You watched and you've read too much jargon. You need to get back into the Word of God. There's only one second coming of Jesus Christ. And why that false teaching didn't even start till around 1830. I won't get into the eschatology there. But this is why Paul is bringing all of this out. Let me ask you a question. Let's look at verse 35 here just for a moment. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword. Sword symbolizes death. Does that sound like great tribulation to you? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. Whoa. I never read that, looked at that as being all of that, Pastor. Well, you need to reread it. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? Tribulation cannot separate us from God. That's Satan's means of trying to discourage you and beat you down so you quit and you give up. I can't take it no more. I'm going to quit. Having pastored 27 years, there was probably 1,000 Sunday morning or Monday mornings when I woke up, I'm quitting. Pastoring is a hard job. That's why I have great admiration, great respect, and love for pastors. Pastoring is difficult. Pastoring is so arduous. You have all the weight of the church problems on your shoulders personally. And regretfully, people in the church, when they have a problem, they perceive somehow they are the only ones that have a problem. If you're a pastor, God bless you. If you want to be a pastor, you need to pray, God, is this your will for my life? Now, I kind of took up the role of pastoring as I settled down to have my children and raise my family. And I went from an evangelist. That's my heart, evangelism. I love to win souls to Jesus Christ. You may think this is a cynical, somewhat lying, dishonest statement. My heart is not into Bible prophecy. My heart is not trying to understand end time events and eschatology. My heart is to win souls. It's just so happened that God mixed that into my ministry, but all I'm interested in is winning souls. We probably get more emails and letters from people around the world than mega ministries do when it comes to people giving their life to Christ, getting out of drugs, getting out of alcohol, getting out of fornicating, getting out of adultery, getting out of sodomy. We have the testimonies. We are such a small ministry, yet we probably have as much or more results than these mega ministries that are on television and raising millions of dollars. Why? Because we have wept over the altar. We have lamented over the altar. We've cried out to God, give us souls. Make me a soul winner, God. He that winneth souls is wise. I want to win souls. I want my life devoted to reaching the lost at any cost. We want to win souls. I had people when I was in South Carolina the other Sunday, gave their heart to Jesus. Some came back, some repented the first time. I pray that my messages are convicting. I ask God. I never fail to be amazed at how many people, when they write me, they insert the word conviction. Conviction. I was convicted. I felt conviction. I'm not trying to superimpose conviction over your life. It happens because I preach God's word and I pray and I fast and I seek God's face. And that's the Holy Ghost that comes over you and convicts you and overwhelms you and convinces you you need a touch of God in your life. Now, since 2012, the last 6 years, we've been back out into full-time evangelism. Why? Because I want to win souls. I'm like Paul the Apostle in the sense I'm the least of the least. But I didn't make myself whom I am. I allowed myself to be conformed to the image of His Son. He's the potter. I'm the clay. I suffered myself to be put on the spindle. It's not always an easy place to be because the potter will mar the clay and make it what he wants it to be. So my heart is not about end time events. My heart is reaching the lost. Like I shared with you a couple of weeks ago when I was in Dallas and I preached at the one church there. And the Spirit of God was there, and the Word of Knowledge was there, etc. And I encountered a couple. Then there was overwhelming conviction there. See, I don't feel it like they feel it, because I'm living right. So I don't have that conviction, that guilt. I'm not being convinced of anything. As I shared about the one couple who I just told the young man, I said, she's good enough to sleep with, she's good enough to marry. And a dear brother called me and said they'd gotten married since I had left the church. There was a young, they looked like a young couple, but they were brothers and a brother and a sister. And there was such conviction there. When they came up, the sister looked at me and she said, this is my brother. In other words, she didn't want me to be confused and thinking he was her boyfriend. They were of some Asian descent. And I almost laughed. I never know what the word of the Lord would be, but she was under such conviction. She came up under the power of the Holy Ghost, but the point is, she wanted me to know, that's not my boyfriend. I'm not sleeping with him. Let me tell you something about the Holy Ghost. When people get in the presence of God and they have a fear of God, they become transparent. You can see right through them. They're not cunning. They're not crafty. They're transparent. Why? Because the Holy Ghost is purging their hearts already. And the Spirit of God makes that happen. I have nothing to do with that. Nothing. But oh, I love to see it. That's one of the great rewards of ministering and evangelizing, is seeing how God works to touch people's lives. God touches people's lives. God does it. There's not a man on this earth can touch a life and change it, but there are many who walk in the Spirit, and the Spirit of God, the grace of God that exudes from their vessels, is able to impact and touch the hearts and lives of multitudes all over the world. They come to the saving grace and the knowledge, not because of the man, but the God that is in the man that is possessed with God. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress? What is distress? Distress is mere anguish and mere pain and the personification of suffering. I believe this. Some people were chose to suffer. Some of you listening to me, you were chosen by God to suffer and to keep living a godly, Holy Ghost, Spirit-filled Christian life before the world. You've lost a spouse. You've lost a child. You've lost in your life. And yet, you go on. You keep serving God. You don't turn loose of that nail-scarred, unchanging hand. You keep embracing. You keep holding on to it. I have a friend. His mother died of cancer. He sold his house. He did everything he could to try to save her. He waits until he's 43 years of age and gets married. His first time. I did his wedding. I know. A couple years ago, his wife was diagnosed with cancer. And I thought, Lord, the man waited all these years to get married, and he marries a woman and she shows up with cancer. In the natural, it's like, God, that's not just. That's not fair. He went through all of this with his mother, sold his house, spent everything that he had to try to cure her. Then I know his situation to the degree his dad got dementia, Alzheimer's, and all downhill, and I attended that funeral. I didn't preach it, but I attended it. Did the man's wedding, and I don't know, 5-7 years after the marriage, his wife contracts cancer. And I told my wife, I said, that's as though he's been chosen to suffer anguish and pain through cancer. Not of himself, but of those around him. Somebody said, that's not fair. You're exactly right. The world never has been fair. The world never will be fair. It is unfair. Shall distress or persecution? Persecution means to be pursued, chased after. You're seeing a tremendous rise of anti-Semitism and Christian persecution here in the last couple years. It's been rising, but now it's becoming unbelievably manifest. California wants to do away with the Bible. Look at the filth and the smut and the dirt at the correspondents' dinner in Washington the other day. Just pure trash. Just pure filth. And people sat there. There's an attack on godliness. If it's wicked, It's lauded. It is praised. It is extolled. It is embraced. If it's godly, it's run over. It's put down. It's criticized. Persecution means you're being pursued after. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. The more godly you live, the greater the persecution. 2 Corinthians 4:7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken. Persecuted but not forsaken, cast down but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our bodies. Now Paul says we're going to be persecuted, but not forsaken. He says, though you're going to be persecuted, though you're going to be persecuted greatly, you'll not be forsaken. God will not abandon you. God will not leave you behind in some distressed place. He will not desert you. No, he won't. Remember that. Though you are in persecution, he will not abandon you, nor will he leave you behind in some God-forsaken, some abandoned place. That's not God. You may feel ostracized. You may feel alienated. You may feel as though you're sequestered. Sometimes being sequestered is not a bad thing. Some of you listening to me need to be sequestered with God. You need to be shut up in a room with God somewhere. Look at your life. There's someone listening to me today. Just look at your life. You're 40 years old, and your life is a basket of debris. No, that's not a Hillary statement. Basket of deplorables. It's just you have allowed Satan to bring garbage and rubbish and trash into your life, and your life is so flawed. Your life is so inundated with sin, wickedness. And now it's taking a physical toll on your body. Yeah. Now you're, look at your body now. I'm 63 years old. I take zero medication. I take nothing. Are you bragging? I'm bragging on the Lord. You keep going the path you're going, you will not live out your days. You keep going the path you're going, your mama and your daddy will probably bury you. That's not the natural course of life. You're to bury your parents. But you keep living. You keep living. You keep going down that path. You keep being obstinate. You keep remaining heady and high-minded and arrogant and self-righteous and think you got the answer. If you had the answers, why are you in such a stinking place? Oh, I'm preaching to somebody today. Oh, I know you want to turn this off right now, but the Holy Ghost ain't going to let you turn it off. If you are so brilliant, you are so bright, you know so much, why are you in such a devastating place? Why is your life chaos and sheer disaster? Why? Because that's what Satan does to people. My wife and I were sitting the other night, and she was asking me about Belshazzar when his knees began to smite one another. Her sister asked her, you think that he messed in his pants? I said, I don't believe he did. The Bible doesn't give us that connotation, that application. I believe the fear of God was so overwhelming, his loins, his sockets separated from his hips, and he became so terrified. She said, well, my sister thinks he may have, Belshazzar may have messed in his pants or something. I said, I don't believe that. And she said, why? I said, because we have a very vivid, clear pronouncement on Judas when he hanged himself in Acts 1 and 18. Acts 1 and 18 says, now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity. And falling headlong, he burst in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in the proper tongue, Alsadema. That is to say, the field of blood. Notice what it says about Judas when he hanged himself. Falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. Now let me show you what I think happened. I can't show you. You can't see me. You can hear me. He tied the rope to a tree on a cliff. So he dove off of the cliff. Now listen to this. He dove off the cliff like a diving board, like diving from a diving board. He jumped up and went headlong, falling headlong. That's exactly how a calf is born. The front hooves come out, the nose and the head come out, like the calf is diving out of the mother's womb. I believe Judas tied the rope around his neck. Having tied it to the tree, he then dove off the cliff just like he was diving. So the weight of his body was behind him, falling headlong. Then when the rope jerked on his neck, not only the force of the gravity of the fall, but now his body weight is going to be turned 180 degrees from headlong to now feet long. And the jolt was so powerful on his body that he burst asunder inside and his bowels came out. He says, at all his bowels gushed out. That is horrendous. That is absolutely horrendous. This is what Satan does to people. He mars, he mutilates, he wounds, he eviscerates. He's a thief, he kills, he steals, and he destroys. See, the conviction that you're feeling, that's not David Langford, that's the Holy Ghost. You're listening because the Holy Ghost has arrested you, and you know you need to change your way of living. Let me tell you something. No man knows what kind of ideas and thoughts Satan can put in a man's mind in a moment of time to do something he's never conceived or never pondered or premeditated ever in his life. This is why, you know, there's just things I will not watch. To this day, I'm 63 years old. I haven't been into a movie theater since I became a Christian in 1978, 40 years ago. There are things I won't watch on television. There are things I don't want it in my spirit. I'm telling you, things that people put in movies and their action movies, their sordidness, their debasedness, their debauchery, I don't want to see that. I want my mind to be wholesome. I just refuse to allow that to get into my spirit. And I'm not sitting here being self-righteous or sanctimonious and holier than thou. I just won't do it. I'm not saying it's a sin. I'm not sitting here castigating you and demeaning you in a condescending manner. If you do that, I just don't do that. I don't want that in my thoughts. I don't want to see some of that stuff. I just don't go there. Why? I don't want it in my spirit. I don't care to know the world's lingo, being cool, being suave, whatever the case might be. I don't care about that. I want to be a godly man. And you entwine yourself with the world and all of its junk and be a godly man or godly woman. Shall famine separate us from the love of God? Hunger. There are those who've hungered until they died in battlefields and foreign countries, a lack of food. Paul said if you die through famine, that's not going to separate you from God's love. Then he says nakedness, lacking convenient clothing. But the key is spiritual clothing or spiritual covering in righteousness, which is by faith. Shall nakedness? Well, no, nakedness in itself will not separate you from the love of God. The great nakedness is spiritual nakedness. Revelation 3 and 18, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. God doesn't want you to be spiritually naked. Regretfully, the church, as we know it for the most part, is completely naked. It doesn't have any spiritual clothing, which is the righteousness of God by faith. Let me share a verse of scripture with you in Revelation 16 and 15. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. This is spiritual nakedness. Now, how many times can Christ come as a thief? The secret rapture. Matthew 24. And then, getting to the close of the book of Revelation, during the sixth vial, you've got to keep clothed in the righteousness of God, and that's by faith, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Well, what will be that? Well, at the great white throne judgment, the church, New Jerusalem, all of us, let me rephrase that. Those who have come through the millennial, New Jerusalem has not descended out of heaven from God yet. But at the end of the thousand-year millennial reign, we enter into what's known as the great white throne judgment. And in that great white throne judgment, there'll be everyone that comes before God. We know will be lost because they weren't in the first resurrection, and they'll be unclothed, they'll be naked, and we'll see their shame. Now, it's not so much the shame of nakedness, and it's not going to be the nakedness that you and I understand in the natural. The nakedness that there is no spiritual covering in righteousness from God. They're spiritually naked. Our sins have been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. They've been taken away from us. In that august tribunal, they will appear before God's throne. And they will not have had on the garment of righteousness, which is by faith. See, they didn't have faith in God. Sad, isn't it? Tremendously sad. That's the end results of people who do not want God in their lives. How bad do you want God in your life? Let me tell you, if you don't get God in your life, your life will be a mess. Your life will be ruined. and you'll be separated from God. Last but not least, peril or sword. Peril. What peril is nothing but danger. The world is a dangerous world today. Now, I admittedly, God is doing something. How Kim Jong-un is willing to stop the proliferation of nuclear weapons. God is doing some things right now that are beyond my understanding. I'd be a liar if I said, oh, I understand what's going on here. Something's ratcheting up with Israel and Iran. I heard somebody say the other day about why did Obama give Iran all that cash and this so-called treaty. This is a Christian. Wondered why Obama did all that. And I'm like, you don't get it, do you? Obama was a Muslim. What do you think he thinks about the Jews? God intervened and is intervening on many fronts right now. And I'm praying. I was praying yesterday morning. God, lead me, guide me, direct me. I don't want to miss the will of God. I don't want to miss what God is doing. There's a lot going on, folks. And it's out of the norm. Paul said, who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall peril or sword? Sword can be controversy, but for the most part it means fighting, war. Matthew 24:6. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. I'm looking for a third world war. Albert Pike said it was going to happen. Three world wars. In the third world war, he said, we'll have the Jews, the Christians, and the Muslims all fighting each other. Look how long since 9/11, 17 years, 17 years, we've been in a war, and Kim Jong-un has probably come to concede, you know, old Trump, he just might tomahawk me with a bunch of missiles. He'd love to stay in power. I don't know that you'll see democracy over there, but I think you'll see some opening of doors. Why? You shouldn't have to ask the question why. But the answer is, there's a lot of people in North Korea that needs to hear the gospel. This gospel must go into all the world. And over there, we have no idea how they are totally controlled. Everything about their lives, internet, that Warmbier, that young man, took pliers and pulled his teeth out. I mean, heinous. But there's a group of people over there, since that war in the early 50s, hasn't heard about Jesus, or have heard little about him. God is going to open up the doors. People are going to be saved. People are going to be lost. That's why it's important to keep preaching the gospel. My prayer is that God will open up a door, that the gospel will go into North Korea, and those people will come to the saving grace and the knowledge of Jesus our Christ. Think about the blessedness that you've had in knowing Jesus as your Lord and as your Savior. And you're able to turn this radio program, this podcast, however you're hearing it, whatever media, you're able to turn it on and just listen to the gospel. a pure, unadulterated gospel, and have the right to make the decision you want to make. You can either spurn, reject, or embrace Christ, His words, and His will for your life. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for supporting us. Thank you for praying for us. Looking forward to September being back in Branson. If you've not booked your motel and stuff, I invite you to get booked now. Talking to Steve, we're pretty much full already, and there's, what, 5 months to go? Hope you got booked. We'd love to see you. Hopefully we'll have something maybe in the meantime somewhere before September. God bless you. Have a great week. We love you. Hold on to Christ. He's worth holding on to here in the end.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.